Luke 4 and verse 40 says, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." What an amazing day this must have been. Jesus was healing. And the scripture says that every one of them on whom he laid hands was made well. And not only that, but demons were coming out of people and they were shouting that Jesus was the Son of God. Must have been an amazing thing to see. Sometimes I think we overlook this element of Jesus' teaching. We might rush through a passage like this and say very briefly, this just demonstrates that Jesus had power over demons. But we rarely take the time to discuss what we read here. And I want us to take some time tonight and talk a little bit about demons, because I believe there are some lessons we learn from demons that can actually help us in eternity. First of all, we're going to answer a few common questions about demons, and as I do this in the beginning, let me tell you my goal is not to answer all the questions about demons and demon possession. I'm not going to be exhaustive in any way, but before we can get to the important lessons demons teach us, we need to know a little bit about them. There is very little said about demons in the Bible. One of the most interesting things about demons as you read through the Bible is that there's very little mention of them in the Old Testament, and then you get to the New Testament and it's just like they're everywhere. And people all over the place have all kinds of demons, and Jesus goes from one place to another, his apostles go from one place to another, casting out demons. But one thing about demons is they're not described in detail. And I think we need to look at that as a good thing. Because a lot of literature has gone about that describe demons in detail, and when that happens, people begin to look pretty foolish. The Bible is not like most ancient literature, which is fancy and elaborate in describing demons. We don't have any ridiculous stories of demons appearing in bodily form or long drawn out exorcisms or elaborate rituals or extraneous details of any kind. We just have, here's a man with a demon, and Jesus says, out. So with a subject that causes the imagination to fly, God sticks to the facts and wants us to know what's important about demons. That is, that Jesus has the power over them. In the New Testament, demons are exclusively servants of Satan. They do not do God's will. They always do the will of the devil. And they are not God's spiritual servants, but the devil's. Some have suggested that demon possession is simply the same as the idea of mental illness or some of the problems that we see and designate with terms like mental problems today. But I want to be clear that possession is not the same thing as mental illness. Look again here in verse 40 of Luke 4. It says, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them, and demons also came out of many." You see, there's a difference there. Here are the people who are diseased, and here are the people who are demon-possessed. And the New Testament writers make that distinction. In another place, this is Mark chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, "At evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed." You see, those are different classes. The apostles were not ignorant bumpkins. They understood the difference between sickness and demon possession. And if they didn't, Jesus could have told them. And if Jesus didn't tell them, then the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scripture would have told them. We make a great error when we think they didn't know what they were talking about in describing these things. So demons were servants of Satan who possessed people in ancient times. And the final thing I want to say as an introduction here is that I don't believe involuntary possession is possible any longer. This idea of Satan forcing himself into your life and possessing you through his demons, I don't believe is possible today without your choosing. Now, there is a sense, and there is Bible to back this up, there is a sense in which we are possessed by Satan when we choose to do Satan's will and not the will of God. But I believe Jesus' statements, we're going to read some tonight, about limiting and destroying the power of the devil, prohibits this kind of possession today. So, I want to spend our time tonight learning some lessons from the demons. And the first thing that I would say we can learn from the demons is that things are not always what they seem. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Things are not always what they seem. Ephesians 6, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 11. It says, Ephesians 6 and 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." He says we're not wrestling, we're not fighting physical battles. We're not fighting a physical enemy, but we're fighting spiritual battles with a spiritual enemy, and that enemy is Satan. And Satan's minions, Satan's hosts, Satan's princes and powers and principalities, those are things that we are fighting against. See, we think that when we are fighting with evil, we're fighting people who are wicked. And while that's true in some sense, the reality is we are warring against Satan and his servants, the demons. Demons might not be possessing people today, but they are still busy about the work of influencing people to do the devil's work. And so when we fight evil, we fight them. So when we're talking to people about the gospel, there's far more at stake than simply who is right about this question. We are fighting with the devil. When we're tempted to sin, it's not that there is a little angel and a little devil on our shoulder and they're fighting it out. It is a vital battle between right and wrong, whether we are going to follow God or whether we are going to follow Satan. And when we use harsh language to drive someone away from the church, we're doing something far more than just a casual blunder. We're giving Satan an important victory. What the demons do is remind us that there is this great spiritual significance to the little things in life. And so they remind us things are not always what they seem. They may seem trivial, they may seem unimportant, but in reality, we are fighting the devil, and things are not always as minor as they seem. Let's pursue that point for a moment. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and love the and know the truth." So here we read about a time when the people of God would depart from Him. They would leave Him and they would do wrong. Why would that happen? Well, it says in verse 1, they would give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, He's not saying that these are doctrines about demons. They're doctrines that have demons as their authors, demons as their source. In other words, these are teachings that come from the devil. And the demons show us that these things, though they might seem unimportant, they might seem innocent, they're not what they seem. We might think that religious teaching is not that important, or that at worst we can be wrong and still go to heaven. It's just teaching. But what we read here is that the devil, hear me, the devil has inspired certain doctrines. They stem from Him. And when men believe and practice those doctrines, God says they depart from the faith. They're no longer in the faith of Christ. They are now listening to the devil. Things are not always what they seem. We look at our world and we see religious division abounding. We see denominations that teach opposite things, and then both say that the other one is okay. And it seems as though doctrine is just a matter of opinion. But then we look back at the Bible and we look at these things God warns us about, and it reminds us things may seem that way, but things are not always what they seem. Let me say it this way. If I were to say that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is a great tool in the arsenal of the devil. It is a teaching started by the devil and used by the devil to pry people away from God. You might say, well, that's going a little far. That's a little much. That's a little harsh. But no, it's not. That doctrine, if it doesn't come from God, comes from the devil. All false doctrine originates with the devil. The devil is behind all false religion, no matter how good it might seem. And so when things seem to be good and they are not, we're reminded that things are not always what they seem. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians 10. The devil and his demons are behind false doctrine. Here we're going to see false worship begins with this. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing here and addressing the idea of idolatry and eating meat sacrificed to idols. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19. He says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Here are people who are worshiping false gods. They're not worshiping the God of heaven, but idols they have created. Now, where did that come from? Who thought up the idea that we should worship a block of wood or stone or metal? Well, you might say people thought of that, but in reality, he says demons are behind that. And when they worship those things, they are worshiping demons. They have fellowship with demons. And nothing to do with God. The teachings are not from God. The worship is not directed at God. And therefore, they're serving the devil. Paul says, you don't need to be involved in that kind of worship. It's false worship. It's from the devil. We need to learn from the demons that one of the most powerful tools God has is to convince people of false teaching and false religion and that those things are just okay. That's one of his greatest tools. We need to remember, things are not always what they seem. Now let's be honest. We don't like to think that sincere religious people could be actually following the devil. It scares us because we're trying to be sincere religious people. But if anything, the demons teach us that we have to be very careful about judging in a surface way that just because something seems to be good and seems to be right, it is. Things are not always what they seem. Go with me over to the book of James, chapter 3. Not only religion, demons are also the source of the false wisdom of this world. And James is going to talk about that in a brief section here in James, chapter 3. James 3 and verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There's a kind of wisdom to this world, James says. It's the kind of wisdom that says, I'll do whatever it takes to get to the top. It's the kind of wisdom that says, I know how to do the best to succeed in this world. And James says, that's not God's wisdom. That's an earthly wisdom. That's a sensual wisdom. That's a wisdom that comes from beneath. And if we think we're wise just because we know how to live life pretty well, we are greatly mistaken. Because we can live life really well and go to hell when we die. But see, demons are behind the idea that this life is all that's important and getting through life wisely is all that's important. That wisdom, he says, is from the devil. It is offered by his demons. So it might seem wise and good, but things are not always what they seem. My lesson then is simple. We can't trust what we are not sure is from God. We can only trust what God says, because what is not from God may very well be from an active devil trying to deceive us. Things are not always what they seem. Go me back a page to James chapter 2 now. The second lesson we learned from the demons is this lesson. Faith alone is not enough. Look in James chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 14. It says, James 2:14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." James is talking to people in this passage who had a desire to separate faith and works. I'm not exactly sure why they wanted to do that. Perhaps it was an excuse for laziness. But faith and works separate aren't going to do anyone any good. And his message in this part of Scripture is that faith without works is dead. It is empty. Even in the first century, people had somehow gotten the idea that all that's important is that you believe in Jesus. And if you just believe, then you'll be fine. Yet many of these people who claim to believe in Jesus evidently wouldn't do what he said. And James says, that's not faith at all. Look in verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" Do you hear that? You might claim you have faith, but if you don't have works, it's a dead faith. It's a useless faith. It's not worth anything. And so James gets on to them. There's no evidence of your faith. But in doing so, I want us to notice that he points them to the demons. In verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." There's a sarcastic tone here, isn't there? You do well. You believe there's a God. Good job. He points us to the demons because even the demons believe. If faith is all that's important to you, then you're no better than the demons. Faith is such a no-brainer that even the demons know about Jesus. Even the demons believe there is one God. You see, there's more involved in faith than just doing what demons do. Action is needed. There's something more that the demons do not do. If you recall the passage we began with, we started by reading that text that says the demons were confessing, "You are the Son of God." You know what we have there? We have demons that believe and demons that confess. If you talk to a lot of people in the world, all you have to do is believe and confess your faith in Jesus and you'll be saved. So according to a lot of denominational teaching, the demons would be saved. Of course, that's nonsense. The demons know that Jesus is Lord. There's no mystery there. They know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They believe in God. They confess their inferiority to Him. That doesn't save the demons. That's not enough. Faith alone is not enough. First of all, we need to learn that lesson if we have not yet become Christians. Frankly, a lot of people today seem to have forgotten that this passage is in the Bible, and they teach that people just believe and accept Jesus. Remember the demons. They accept Jesus, but they are not saved. So if you want to become a Christian, you need to reach out to the Lord by accepting and believing in it, but you also need to change your life to what He demands. You need to confess your faith. You need to be buried with Him in baptism, and you need to begin the Christian life. There are works that accompany that faith. Jesus said this, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. But secondly, let's say we have become Christians. It's a common problem to get lazy. and to think that we've done all it takes to get to heaven. We might trust that our name is on a church roll, or we assume we've done the minimum, and it might be close, but we're going to just slip into heaven, and it's not quite bad enough for Him to kick us out. Faith that refuses to act, James says, is not faith at all. It's dead. It's faith like the demons have. So if we want to be saved, we need to be active and busy working for the Lord. While we can never earn our way into heaven, we can prove our faith and demonstrate our faith by the things that we do. Don't forget those demons. They know that Jesus is Lord, but they can't do anything about it. Someday for us, our faith in Jesus is going to be reality. And the only thing that will matter is whether we had real faith while we were here on earth. Faith that was willing to act. Faith alone is not enough. And ironically enough, the demons are the ones who prove that to us and remind us of that fact. Go with me over to Mark chapter 1, if you would. Mark chapter 1. The third lesson I want us to learn, and we'll begin here in Mark 1, is the fact that Jesus has all authority. The demons show us clearly that Jesus has all authority by their actions and by their words. Look in Mark 1, and I want to begin in verse 21. Mark 1, 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they all were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey." I want you to look at the way the demons address Jesus. It's there in verse 24. They say, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us?" In another place, they're going to beg Him, "Don't send us into the abyss." And another place they're going to say, "Please don't torment us before the time." Those are the words of a conquered people. Words that say, "Please have mercy and don't hurt us." They are the words of one speaking to another who is in authority. The demons seem terrified at who they have come into contact with. It's as if they say, "Oh no, I didn't know Jesus was here. I know who You are. Please don't torment me." And the people are amazed. They're amazed because Jesus commands them and they come out. He speaks with authority and directs the servants of Satan. Jesus has all authority, even over things that we can't even begin to understand, like demons. Look with me in Mark chapter 3 over a few pages. In fact, Jesus' authority over demons was so absolute that the Jews began to accuse Him of working for Satan. Look in Mark 3 and verse 22. Mark 3:22, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, He casts out demons.'" So they're accusing Him of being an agent of Satan and doing all that He's doing. No one could be able to do this were He not working for Satan. So verse 23, "So He called them to Himself and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." Jesus says, "What you're saying doesn't make any sense. If I'm working for Satan, why would I cast out my own people? He said, that's a house divided, and that's not going to stand. But the image I want you to see is verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Jesus says, the reason you see me plundering the house of Satan, telling his servants, you go here, you go here, is because I have bound Satan. I have authority over Satan. I have power over Satan. And I can boss around his people all I want. Jesus has all authority. Even in a realm that we don't see and is hard for us to imagine, Jesus has authority there. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. I'd like to show you one more place here where we talk about Jesus' authority. Because the demons are going to teach us another important lesson about authority here in Acts 19. Acts 19, let's begin in verse 11. It says, Acts 19:11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Here are some Jewish exorcists, and they decide, let's use the hip new way to cast out demons. I've seen people do it. All you've got to do is say, Jesus says, come out. Or, I cast you out by Jesus. Now, let's review. Jesus had all authority. Remember, he bound the strong man. He bound Satan. But he also gave that power to his apostles, who could plunder the house of Satan. Those apostles, remember, had laid hands on certain other believers, and they too had power to cast out demons. But these gifts had a purpose. That purpose was to confirm the gospel. They were not simply the secret code words that you say, and a demon has to come out. In other words, these men said the right words, but they didn't have the authority. And the demons knew that. Look in verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, they didn't have the authority they were claiming. This reminds us that authority must go back to God. Without authority, we are simply weak, powerless men in over our heads. We stand no hope against demons, no hope against Satan. We stand no hope of any kind by ourselves. We need the authority of Jesus Christ behind us. We need the authority of someone who knows what they're doing. Authority cannot be faked. No amount of fast talking, no amount of scriptural gymnastics can give authority when God has not given authority. So let's apply that lesson. If we don't have authority for a practice, then we cannot do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if Jesus has not told us that He wants it, we don't have authority for it. And we should not do it. When denominations step out with doctrines not found in the Bible, they step out without the authority of Christ. And they are in over their heads. Remember what Paul said. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This story reminds us that's not just about saying the name of Jesus. Oh, we're doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. But it's about really having the authority of Christ because we're following His Word. How sad that someday we could stand before Jesus and hear Him say, why did you do that in my name? I never told you to do that. Jesus has all authority. And if we step outside the bounds of Jesus' authority, then we are in over our heads, like these Jewish exorcists, defeated by the devil. So three lessons I want us to learn from the demons. Things are not always what they seem. Faith alone is not enough, and Jesus has all authority. I want you to look with me at one last passage that will tie all this together. It's in Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see that these lessons are not taught just by looking at the demons, but they're taught directly from the mouth of Jesus. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus gives a warning about judgment. Many people, he says, will come to me on the day of judgment. They'll think that they know me. They'll think that I'm their Lord, and they'll just march right into heaven. And yet Jesus says that's not the way it's going to work. Many will think they are right and be turned away with the statement, "I never knew you." In verse 22, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" He says people will do great works in his name. And yet he will tell them, "I do not know you." In other words, Jesus is saying, on the day of judgment, things will not be what they seem to be. We might have been deceived about the idea of Jesus being our Lord. We might have been deceived about the idea that we were doing what Jesus said. And we get to the day of judgment and find out we were horribly, horribly wrong. But the key criterion here is in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's what will determine whether we enter heaven. Not if we simply believe he is Lord. These people clearly believe that. Not even if we did a lot of impressive things for him, like these people did, but whether we did the actual will of God. In short, faith alone will not be enough on the day of judgment. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," but he who does the will of the Father. And then in verse 23, he says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You who are without law. You who go beyond the law. You who have done these things without my authority. In other words, Jesus has all authority. And if we claim to do things in his name, when he has not given us the order, we practice lawlessness. And he says, "I do not know you." Judgment won't be decided based on who simply believed in Jesus and nothing more. It won't be decided based on who did the most impressive works and can line them up and show Jesus the great things he did. Judgment won't be decided based on who seemed to be the best people. Judgment won't be decided based on who argued the best about the issues. Judgment won't be decided based on how we feel about it, or how we feel about Jesus, or how we feel about our works. Judgment will be decided based on whether we did the will of the Father or not. Don't settle for false religion. Reach for Jesus. Don't settle for dead faith. Work for Jesus. And don't settle for your own authority. Listen to Jesus. I do believe that the demons can teach us lessons, essential lessons, that will matter to us in a great way both now and especially in eternity. We might not see demons today, but the lessons that they teach speak to us through the centuries. And the question is, will we listen? I pray that these things have helped you to see in a clearer way that there are things God wants us to understand that are of vital importance. And just because things are not seen doesn't mean they are not real. The demons certainly remind us, don't just look at the surface, but look at what God says. The things that matter the unseen things will be in eternity. Might be someone here tonight who is subject to the Lord's invitation. We're going to sing this song, number 305, Let Him In, to urge you to let the Lord into your life, to make yourself a disciple of Christ by placing your faith in Him, by being buried with Him in baptism. If you're ready to take that step tonight, to turn away from sin and confess your faith before us tonight, we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing to encourage.